You know, during religious holidays, Easter and Christmas in particular, you often hear the phrase here, born again Christian. And a lot of people talking about, you know, that they're born again Christians and then talking about their faith and then the religious holiday and all connecting that. Technically, and I don't mean to be a stickler on words here, but technically, born again Christian is a redundant phrase. It's kind of like ATM machine. Just think about it for a minute. Or hot water heater, or tuna fish sandwich. If it's tuna, it's a fish, right? First of all, the New Testament says that no one but a Christian can possibly be born again. This is an action, not just something that anyone can do, religious or otherwise, except in a purely figurative sense. You might say, for example, you know, when I paired French roast coffee with chocolate truffles, I was born again. Okay, you might look at it that way. That's just purely in a figurative sense, but that has nothing to do with salvation. Being born again in the New Testament sense means that you are entering into a new covenant relationship with God that did not exist before, and that is made possible through Jesus Christ. This is how Christians are made. They are born again. Secondly, if you are born again per the New Testament, this produces nothing but a Christian. It doesn't produce a churchgoer. It produces a Christ follower. That's what the word Christian means. Not someone who claims to be following Christ and also following men and or man-made religion, but simply following Christ as Lord and Savior. That person has made, through that born-again process, he has made Jesus his Lord and Savior. Thus, if you have been born again, which is a biblical phrase and a biblical teaching, then you identify as a Christian, not a particular brand or flavor or party name of Christian, all of which are foreign to the New Testament, but simply a Christian, which is what the early Christians were called, which is amazing to me that God has given us this in Scripture as to how we are to identify, and yet we still want to reinvent the wheel and try to identify ourselves according to other names today. There's a lot to say on being born again, but first of all, I want to give attention to the power behind our being born again. This is not something that is humanly possible. This really took an act of God, literally took an act of God to make it doable and real. And this is linked directly to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our salvation, if indeed we are saved, leads us back to this resurrection. Now, if you are visiting here, perhaps for the first time, you recognize that this congregation does not celebrate Easter in the manner typical and expected of denominational Christianity. On the other hand, we very much do celebrate Jesus Christ, his death, his birth, and burial, and his resurrection. And if you want to call that celebration Easter in your own heart, that's up to you. But the fact is, we recognize Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection every Sunday. You just saw us do that specifically in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. That is the core of our belief system. We are reminded every time that Jesus had to have risen from the dead in order to be who he is and in order for us to be who we are every time we take the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. Not only Jesus' death and his burial, but also his life and his resurrection. As he says in John 11:25 of himself, I am the resurrection and the life. If you want to have life with God, then you have to do that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is why we're talking about that this morning. There needs to be another point of clarification before we go on. Sometimes people don't understand what Jesus Christ actually means. That is the name Jesus Christ. It is not the first and last name of the Savior, although some people tend to think that in some way or another. Rather, it is the union of his earthly and heavenly nature and identity. We see that coming to us here in Matthew 16, verse 15 and 16. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's saying, who do men say that I am? And some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, some say a prophet, some say the risen John the Baptist, etc. And then he says, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he goes on to say in verse 18, he says, upon this rock I will build my church. Not upon Peter. Why would he build a church on a fallible man who would later sin just shortly after all this has been said? But rather on the infallible truth of Jesus being the Christ and the Son of God. So if Jesus the man is not the Christ, referring to his being the Messiah, the Redeemer of Old Testament prophecy, then that means he is a fraud. And that also means that everyone who identifies with him and follows him is deceived and will lose their souls because they are still in their sins, because we are all trusting in a false Savior. And it also means that if Jesus, the man, is not also the Son of God, in other words, being deity, having a divine nature like the Father himself, then he is a liar, because he says he's always been with God, that he is one with God, and that he's returning with God after his earthly ministry is over. And therefore, if we are following a liar, then we're going to lose our souls because we're still in our sins, because we trusted in a false prophet. Do you see how important this is, that we understand who Jesus Christ is? All this means is that we have to know who we are following, and that we can verify his credentials, must verify his credentials with irrefutable truths. As you see in Acts 3:15, Peter says that you men, you put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. We have proof of what happened. And now we can have proof for ourselves as to what to believe actually happened. The Jews conspired against Jesus. The Romans actually executed Jesus, but God raised Jesus from the dead. And God never would have raised a fraud and a liar from the dead. Just think about that for a minute. God never would have raised Jesus from the dead if Jesus the man was anything less than what he said that he was. In fact, since God did raise Jesus from the dead, that means that everything Jesus said was true, that everything he did was good, and everything he promised either has come true or will come true. That is a guarantee. And it all because God raised him from the dead. God is signing his name on our belief system with that action. And it also means that if we are born again, then this is based upon that resurrection from the dead, God having raised him. And then we can know that that same power that raised Jesus from the grave will also be exerted on our behalf to raise us up from our grave, first in a spiritual sense, from the condemnation of our sins, and ultimately in a literal sense, from the actual grave. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, and then we'll look at verse 8 as well, if you would. Romans chapter 6. Paul says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And then verse 8 says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Think about what Paul is saying here, which is really at the core, again, of our belief system as Christians. Think of the power and the implications. When we die with Christ, being that burial in water, that immersion in water we call baptism, that allows us to live with him forever. And not only to walk with him now, but also to walk with him in the hereafter, in the afterlife. Romans chapter 8, if you're still in Romans, look ahead. Chapter 8, verse 11 says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. As Jesus was raised from his grave, Paul is saying that we will be raised, we who are born again, will be raised from our grave. Now, all of this is conditioned on your faith, of course. Because it always is. I'll talk about that here in a few moments. God does not raise, will not raise unfaithful people to eternal life. any more than he'll raise those who remain dead in their sins to eternal life. But given our faith, given the fact of our being born again, given the fact of our walking with him after we had been born again, gone through that event of our being rebirthed or regenerated, born again, the promise that he gives us is real and guaranteed. Nobody can take that away from us. And nobody can take that away from God. The point I'm making here is that when we choose to follow Jesus Christ, we're not following a fraud and a liar. We're not following someone who claims to be a Christ, a Redeemer, but really is not. Or someone who claims to be the Son of God, but has no proofs, and really is just making a bogus claim. We are following not a false Savior and a false prophet. We are following a true Savior and a genuine prophet who has proved himself through his own resurrection from the dead. The one that the Father himself showed highest approval by giving him that power. Think about that in light of what Peter says here in part of the passage that Randy read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain that imperishable, infallible, incorruptible inheritance that he goes on to talk about. Think again of the power and the implications of this. Those who are born again are no longer living in dreadful fear of being condemned and judged by God and facing the loss of their souls. Rather, they have a living hope, a hope that is forever alive, a hope that is about an incorruptible and unfading inheritance in heaven. This is not something we're crossing our fingers on and just hoping that this all works out. Any kind of faith that's based on crossing your fingers is pagan in its origin and just blind faith in its substance. So what validates this kind of promise here? Well, he just told you that it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what Peter, an apostle, said. Remember, it's Saint Peter who said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He says, now the resurrection of Christ is the proof that we needed to make sure that those claims of Jesus and all the other predictions of Jesus are indeed believable and true. And it's also interesting to know what does not validate or substantiate this claim of a living hope. And I need to go through this because sometimes we need to be reminded of what we're not resting our faith upon. First of all, it's not based upon your feelings of spirituality. And I'm bringing this up because this is incredibly popular today for people to feel very spiritual. And therefore, because they feel very spiritual, they believe that they have some kind of connection with God based upon the feeling of spirituality. And there's even people who are saying, well, I'm spiritual but not religious, which means that spirituality is even greater than and more important than a belief system, and even more important than a church system, and even more important than any other obligation than the feeling itself. This is extremely popular today. And yet in the New Testament, no one is ever saved by feelings. And no one is ever saved based upon a feeling of spirituality in particular. But they are only saved when they believe in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and act upon that belief in obedience. That is the only time that we see people being born again and being made Christians. It is not based, that is, your living hope is not based on your desire to be in heaven. Because I think if we took a general poll of most people and said, do you want to be with God in heaven? They'd say, yes. Okay, what are you doing about that? Well, that's where the discussion would probably digress, right? Well, many people have a strong and passionate desire to be in heaven. The New Testament says that no one is going to be saved by desire alone. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus says, if anyone does desire me or desire to come after me, then he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And that's how people become Christians. They deny themselves, they take up their cross, and they follow him. And that all is part of that package of what we call being born again. Your living hope cannot be based on your faith in God by itself. I don't want to exclude faith. I'll talk about that, as I said, in a minute. But by itself. In other words, I have faith in God, therefore, for that reason, I have a living hope. Well, you don't have a living hope unless God had done something about that himself. Your faith, my faith, is not strong as it needs to be. It's not capable by itself to provide what is necessary to cleanse anyone's soul, including my own or your own. It is not strong enough to guarantee you a place in heaven. It is not strong enough to do what is needed to redeem the soul that has been corrupted, yours or anyone else's. Your faith may be strong, and I hope that it is, but it's not strong enough to overcome what is necessary. Man-made religion will not produce a living hope. Any religion or belief system or church system that rests upon human power, human decisions, human counsels, human approval, even if it claims to honor the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me just be very blunt here. Your soul is far too valuable and important to put in the hands of men or to entrust to a man-made religion or even to a religious holiday that men came up with. As far as the trappings of the holiday itself are concerned, all those things, men and man-made religion and religious holidays, never raised anyone from the dead. Don't forget that. And we might add to this list, this congregation cannot produce a living hope for you, nor can its preacher produce a living hope for you. It doesn't matter what we believe or preach. By itself, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true regardless. Even if I were to get up here and deny the resurrection, say, look, we've all been misled as far as I'm concerned. There has been no resurrection. Let's just etch that out of our belief system altogether. It's still true that Jesus Christ rose from the dead because he has proven that. And I have proven nothing except that I'm an idiot for saying that. So your salvation must never rest upon a single preacher or a single sermon or a single church or a single church service. Your salvation is far more important than that, and God knows it. So the power of our salvation, and thus the power of being born again, the power of an incorruptible inheritance, and the power of eternal life with God does not rest upon hoping and wishing and crossing fingers and preachers. It rests upon Christ being who he is, the Redeemer of Old Testament prophecy, fulfilling those prophecies perfectly, flawlessly, all in himself. And then him being the Son of God, a divine being that defies our comprehension. And then God raising that man from his grave to prove that all of that is true. That's what your salvation rests upon. But just because God's power is what saves doesn't mean that nothing is required of us. This is where the faith part comes in. Faith alone cannot save anybody, but faith is absolutely necessary. Now we go to another place in 1 Peter, just a couple chapters later, after what we just read. Peter says at this point, corresponding to that, he had just been talking about Noah's being saved in the ark through the water. He says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience, and then there's that phrase, that same exact phrase, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about that. What is our living hope produced by and resting upon? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is our baptism resting on? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you took the resurrection out of the picture, what happens to our living hope? It just evaporates into nothing. And if you took resurrection out of the picture of becoming a Christian, then your baptism absolutely is rendered useless and meaningless. It doesn't mean anything. Baptism, or immersion in water, is not something God does for you. It's something that you do for God. It is literally an act of faith in what is written in the Scripture and what God commanded of believers, and an act of faith in Jesus Christ himself. And I've been told all my life that, well, baptism is a nice gesture, basically. It's a symbol. It's an outward sign of an inward grace. That's Calvinism and all these kinds of things. Well, the fact of the matter is, Jesus said to some people there that your faith has saved you, and no one has any problem with that. No one has any problem with knowing that faith is directly involved in salvation. Faith is necessary for salvation. If you go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and 2, you'll find that preaching the gospel is absolutely critical for salvation. Nobody has a problem with that. Paul pretty much says as much in those passages. Now when Peter says that baptism now saves you, people say, well, that's just not true. But the fact of the matter is, it is true. It is part of the salvation process. As much as faith is necessary, as much as the gospel is necessary. Your faith is based upon the gospel. And the demonstration of your faith is in your baptism. And these are all necessary if you wish to be saved in the way that God has said to be saved. In fact, there is no other agreeable way with God to be saved than that. You have to listen to the terms that God lays down for salvation. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, the verse right before what we just read, Peter's talking about the patience of God waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which, that is, eight persons were brought safely through the water. And then he goes on to say, corresponding to that, now baptism saves you. Well, if Noah and his family did not build an ark, then they wouldn't have been saved from the flood. Likewise, if Noah and his family had not gotten into the ark that they once built, then, well, they wouldn't have been saved from the flood. As it was, Noah was faithful in building the ark, and Noah was faithful in entering into that ark, and Noah was saved by his faith in what he did. He was saved through the water because of his faith. So we see a corresponding to that. We see a in like manner to that. We see a type antitype there. If you look at the actual Greek of the language here, it's talking about a type and an antitype. Noah was the type, and now we have the antitype, the substance of the matter. So we can compare our situation to that of Noah's, not saying that we're saved simply in a physical way like Noah was, but if we don't listen to God, then we're not going to be saved from what's coming. And I'm telling you that what the Bible teaches is saying that something far worse than a flood is coming upon this earth. And we won't be saved from it if we don't listen to God. And if we're not born again and brought into Christ's church, then we're not going to be saved from what is coming. But if we do listen, and if we are born again, per the New Testament, whatever it says to do in that regard, and if we are added by faith into Christ's church, all of these things being by our faith, then we do have a living hope. We do have a living hope with God. And Peter goes on to say that we now also have an appeal to God in that baptism for a good conscience. As I have on the screen, when the soul is cleansed, then the heart can rejoice and fellowship begins. Conscience is cleansed, the guilt is removed, the soul is saved. That is the entire point of being born again in the first place. Being born again has nothing to do in itself with joining a church or singing songs or sitting on pews or listening to sermons. It has to do with reestablishing your relationship with God that you forfeited when you sinned against Him. You are reconciled to God through the blood of Christ, and it's only Christ's blood that can do the reconciling. In fact, that's what John says, 1 John chapter 1, 9. Says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And how is that forgiveness brought? But through the blood of Christ. And that is not given to just anybody. That is only given to Christians. Baptism is the time and the event in which the born-again process occurs. It's when we enter into that covenant relationship. The power is not in the water. We have a baptistry here. It's filled with water. And we baptize people. We immerse people in that. But there's no power in that water. That's just water. The power is not in the water itself. The power is in your faith in God and what He is willing to do because of your faith. And if God had said for you to be baptized in orange juice or buttermilk or something else, then you would have done it. And the power would not have been in the orange juice or the buttermilk. It would have been in your faith in what God has asked you to do, and then God's response to that with grace. So let's not focus on the agent that God uses for the born-again process and miss the point of being born again. We're talking here about a demonstration of our faith in God's ability to perform. If you were here last week, we were talking about Abraham and Isaac and what Abraham was willing to do in faith to God, that he was willing to give up his son, his only son, whom he loved, and willing to sacrifice him because God said to do so. Now, God stayed his hand from doing that, stopped him from that, but the point was that Abraham was willing to do it. And if Abraham had never believed in God, he never would have had a son of promise. And if he was never believing in God, he never would have been willing to put that son to death, even if he had a son of promise. We're also talking here about God demonstrating his power as the one who has raised his son from the dead, never to die again. Jesus' resurrection is proof that God is serious about this and real about this and truthful about all of this. And therefore, we need to be real and serious and truthful about all this. God's love and God's mercy and God's grace and God's forgiveness are poured out upon any sinner who calls upon him for salvation. But here's the thing, and it's a big thing. God's love, big and powerful as it is, can't save anyone by itself. It takes the blood of Christ to save someone from their sins. And so there has to be some action that really comes from that love being poured out in a demonstrable way. And we just talked about mercy and grace and forgiveness and all those things that we want, and we do want them, but recognize that those things don't happen just by themselves. They have to be paid for. The cross becomes the payment. The resurrection becomes the fact that the payment was indeed made and that it's good. It's a good payment. And God states his intention for all of us up front. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 through 6, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom or payment for all. There is our payment. There is our Redeemer. There is our Christ. There is our Savior, the Son of God. So the question comes down to, have you been born again? Have you come to terms with who you are and what you have done? And have you come to terms with also how God can make this right? Sin, salvation, redemption, the method of becoming a Christian, this is all extremely important to God. And that's why he's given us the instructions as to what these things are and how to take care of them. Everything we know about God and everything we know about sin and salvation and redemption, we know because God told us. If you took this Bible out of your memory and out of our knowledge base and out of our view, we wouldn't know anything about any of these things. But it's because of what God has revealed that we can know these things and should know these things. This is called being morally responsible people when we choose to learn these things about God and about ourselves. The point here is, then, is Christ did not go to the cross just so that we could have churches and pews and sing songs and listen to sermons. He went to the cross to provide a way of escape from our sins, sins that we chose to commit against him, and then so that we could enter into a new and liberating walk with God. Likewise, Jesus didn't raise from the dead just because he wanted to impress us or give us something to talk about. Rather, he did so to prove to us just how powerful he is as a Lord and a Savior, and because he loves us so much. But this is what he wants to show us. Our living hope, then, does not rest on party names and celebrity preachers, feelings of spirituality, religious holidays, or good intentions. Our living hope rather rests upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Something that you and I and we and human power cannot do, cannot equal, and cannot duplicate. We could talk about it all we want to. We just can't make it happen. And that leads us to our final point here. And I'm just going to leave you with this passage and thinking about that. But this is what God is doing. He's declaring to all people everywhere that they should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So what are we saying here? Well, what Paul is saying, and therefore what we preach, is that this resurrection isn't just something that happened and Christians take note of that and it's just special to us. What Paul is saying is that God provided this as proof positive to every single person that God is real, that Jesus is the Redeemer, and that God is very serious about what he's talking about with regard to our souls. You do have a soul. There is an afterlife. There is a judgment coming. And that judgment will determine whether you go to be with God forever or whether you are separated from God forever. These are realities that we have to be confronted with and make decisions upon, is what Paul is saying. And what underscores all of that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, if you were to keep reading this passage here, it says many of the Athenians, he's preaching in Athens, many of the Athenians sneered at Paul. And we have a lot of godless people who are sneering at the resurrection and Christians and Christianity today. God does not apologize for 1 minute for anything that he has said, because he has not been wrong in anything that he has said. And how dare we apologize for any of it either? God's salvation is underscored by the most powerful miracle ever considered, ever heard of, and that is the resurrection from the dead. And he's ready to save you by that same power that it took to raise his own son. And what's so remarkable about all this is not only is he capable of doing so, not only will he do so, but he wants to do so because he loves us so much that he wants us all with him. Why would anyone turn down an offer like that? You may have questions about that offer as to what that entails, but you should not reject the offer. You should not reject the best offer that anybody could ever offer you. That's what living hope is all about. That's what being born again is all about. And that's what the resurrection is all about. I hope that lesson has found a place in your heart and that moves you to maybe understand God's system of grace and mercy a little bit better, and also perhaps to provoke you to do whatever it is that you need to do to have a good relationship with God. If there's anyone here this morning that wants to be baptized into Christ and to start that journey with God, a very good journey, and to have that living hope guaranteed for them, then this would be a great day to start a new life with God. If you need to come forward and do that, make that known, do so as we stand and sing the song Aaron selected for us.